title of our study tonight, Keep Back Thy Servant Also from Presumptuous Sins. That was talked about on one of the fellowships, the last one we were on, I think. Psalms 123, verses 1 to 4, short little psalm, but very packed full of nuggets, and it was a real blessing to look through this. It's another song of degrees, so we know there's going to be stages and steps, and there'll be indication of growth and how we get from point A to point B. A song of degrees, unto thee lift I up mine eyes, O thou that dwelleth in the heavens. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God, until that we have mercy upon us. He have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. And that word is despised and shamed. And we know that was true of our Lord. He was despised. And Saul of Tarsus, when he became Paul, was despised of all of his colleagues and all the people that were so disappointed with him that he was letting go of the law and pointing to this man, Jesus Christ, and saying, this is the true gospel. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. There's that word. The body of Christ will overcome the feelings of contempt that we feel from the world by lifting up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. A recent study with the Psalm 121 really has that the hope-filled message that we need to contemplate on, as it explains how we can deal with the contempt of the proud. And of course, within and without always, a song of degrees, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence comes my help. And this one is talking about eyes and looking to the Lord once again. My help comes from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He'll not suffer your foot to be moved. He that keeps thee will not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. We must look diligently and ask ourselves daily, do I have this contempt in my heart toward others, toward my enemies? Do I have a presumptuous spirit that is going to lead to a root of bitterness? Or has God granted us to see that we are not of the number? And rather than compare ourselves among ourselves, we understand the blessing that is ours to examine our own hearts and minds as we die daily and are judged of the Lord. And that makes us one body. When we each member does their part of examining, proving them their own selves, whether they're in the faith, that strengthens all of the body. Everyone's blessed by that spirit. I pray we are blessed and granted to see that when we lift our eyes to the Lord, from whence comes my help, and when we, unto thee, lift I up my eyes, O thou that dwellest in the heavens, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, or as the eyes of maiden unto the hand of her mistress, it is because the Lord has opened our eyes to see that we are being told in type and shadow how we are to be subject unto one another as unto Christ, who we are dragged to in each other. So that's the point of that mistress and the maid, the master, that relationship of the body of Christ and how we're strengthened by looking to Christ in each other. If we're granted to have our eyes weighed upon the Lord our God within each other, then that is the exercise of degrees that will create the conditions for the Lord to have mercy upon us, a mercy that we need to show toward each other, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt, despised and shame, as we said, that's what that word means. by the world around us and need to comfort one another to be able to endure until the end of this age. Just think of Christ having that ointment put on his feet. Same principle. He knew what was coming. The Father allowed that miracle to happen for our sake. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has aught against you, leave there your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. We know the altar is the cross, so it's telling us our relationship with Christ is hindered when there's schisms and when we have not reconciled ourselves to our brother in every way. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. So we're actually, look diligently for the grace of God. Ask the Lord to cleanse you, wash you thoroughly. And he will. He is faithful to help us see what we need to do to become a stronger member, more rooted and grounded. Here's that verse. For we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves, sounds very fleshy, and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. But we will not boast of things without our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God has distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. And that rule is, it's the rule of faith. We have a measure of faith, and we operate within that measure that God gives us. And boasting is excluded by the law of faith. So God's telling us, look for that measure of faith in the body of Christ and recognize that that's how this body is held together. We're more held together spiritually as a body of Christ than our own physical bodies, than anything you can see in this world, any government, any church, anything that says that they're united when they're not really united. But we're united through faith, through the mind of Christ, through the faith of God that is given to us. And there's a measure given in each member of the body to make that faith strong and to make this body very apparent to each other as we look to the Lord and one another. For we stretch not ourselves beyond our measure, as though we reached not unto you, for we are come as far as to you also in preaching the gospel of Christ, not boasting of things without measure, of other men's labors, but having hope, when your faith is increased, that we shall be enlarged by you according to our rule abundantly. That's that rule of faith he's talking about. To preach the gospel in the regions beyond you, and not to boast in another man's line of things made ready to our hand. But he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. So he's talking about a degree and a growth process here, and acknowledging God as the author of all of it, and telling the brethren, look, recognize what's going on. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject to one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. There's that grace that's given when we're introspective, when we recognize we need our body, we're many members of one body. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And we are exalted when we recognize our body, when we really come to appreciate what everyone else does for us and what we can do for them. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Know that. We have the same faith, we have the same body, same spirit, one bread, same afflictions. The title of our study, Keep Back Your Servant Also from Presumptuous Sins, can be accomplished in the body of Christ by being granted to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Knowing we are in the faith, and beseeching God to help us continue in our quest of looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. So before we eat, we wash our hands physically. And that's what God's saying. Examine yourself. And we're not talking about the outside of the cup. We're talking about the inside of the cup here. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Familiarity breeds contempt, is the old saying. And when we continue to know Christ after the flesh in the wrong way, so that our relationships with him does not mature, then that bread of life that we have will breed worms, as the type and shadow story in Exodus reminds us. It will do if we are not discerning our relationship with each other in Christ. That is one of the great lessons from this story in Exodus, which we'll look at. And the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less, speaking of the manna. And when they did meet, and remember, manna is a symbol of Christ. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. According to the measure of faith, that's what we're talking about, that God grants. Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating, and when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Hebrews 6, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Knowing Christ after the flesh, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal life, eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permits. It all has to be something that's been written in our book. God has to determine that's what he's doing. But we're looking for that. We have that hope that he's going to show mercy to us in this age. He's going to nourish us. He's going to see the strength of our life developed through Jesus Christ in the body. Breeding contempt through that familiar spirit results in a presumptuous spirit that takes God's direction and commandments and turns it into a lawless relationship. We become part of the number, comparing ourselves with ourselves and losing sight of the one whose eyes we are to continually be turning to and looking for in each other. When we are only familiar with Christ after the flesh and not seeking for him with all of our hearts in the spirit, we will demonstrate a divisive spirit of that yet carnal mind that we must overcome through Christ. And of course, we need to be patient with each other because we're all at different stages, but that is the goal, is to no longer be yet carnal. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth we know him no more. Which is very much what we're talking about, knowing Christ through that faith relationship that we have. 1 Corinthians 3:3, for you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men? These verses that use the phrase after the flesh drive the point home that our walk must be in the spirit as we worship our Father who is spirit, in spirit and in truth. Like John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So I'm going to read through these because I think it's really telling and helpful for us to see and understand why we don't want to know Christ after the flesh. You judge after the flesh. I judge no man. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. We're slaves, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, you shall live. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? And of course, this is the one that we had in the earlier part of the study. And as I read this, I notice how they just kind of all flow together, because it's the same thought. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yet though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. And I think we may want some context for that. We'll come back to that. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Yeah, put 19 in there for contrast. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. So seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. You suffer fools gladly, seeing you yourselves are wise. I think he's being sarcastic there. You know. Anyways, Paul knows that this is not about knowing Christ after the flesh. He understands that we're not to glory in the flesh. The flesh is being put off. We have to hold fast to that. Then he goes on to say in 17, that which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly in this confidence of boasting. Yeah, that's fine. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. And there's the inward application of that struggle, our old man and our new man, but chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous, there's that word, are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So that's a very interesting connecting thought. So when we're walking after the flesh, we are being presumptuous. And that presumptuousness, like I said earlier, leads to despising government, especially the government of God. We start to have contempt for the words of God and for what God's doing in our lives. So it is imperative that we don't walk after the flesh. A presumptuous spirit is born out of a contemptuous and proud heart and results in our accusing the brethren or judging a matter before its time. And with such a heart, we will experience the opposite of Psalms 121:6, which says, the sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. So it is extremely important that we overcome the spirit and beseech the Lord to keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression, not taking Christ or any part of his body for granted, and keeping the body healthy with the crook that works to shepherd and to protect God's little flock from false doctrine, heresies, and high-mindedness is the means to the end that God gives us to overcome that sin of presumptuousness throughout this life. And before we start, Romans 11:20, well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith, be not high-minded, but fear. That really sums up what is being said here. Just pray that the Lord helps each of us not to be high-minded, but fear, and know that we're here as a gift, as a blessing for the rest of the world one day, and for ourselves today. A song of degrees. Unto thee I lift up mine eyes, O thou that dwell in the heavens. Once again, it is a song of degrees defining the process of judgment that we must endure through in order to mature in Christ and be kept from presumptuous sins. Lifting up our eyes is the type and shadow event discussed when Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted up the camel of Genesis 24:64. Rebecca lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. We light off our Gentile camel in our hearts and minds when we are granted to see Christ and be dragged toward him. Both events being typified with Rebecca and Isaac in this love story. Christ dwells in the heavens where we are to set our affections. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Before we lift up our eyes, however, we must be humbled in the earth as Ruth was, who typifies the elect who are blessed to glean even among the sheaves. So this is Ruth now we're talking about. Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, to Boaz, Why have I found grace in your eyes, that you should take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? But you are a chosen generation. This is the answer. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praise of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's the answer. We're pilgrims and we're strangers in this earth. We're hidden in the Lord. And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that you have done unto your mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your nativity, and are come unto a people which you knew not heretofore. The Lord recompense your work, and a full reward be given you of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. That full reward is a type and shadow of the first resurrection. That's what that is. And we don't want to come short of that full reward. Ruth 2:15. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, Let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. And of course, that's a symbol of what Christ does for us. And there's a type and shadow of that event here, Genesis 37:7. For behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood round about and made obeisance to my sheaf. So that's another witness to the fact that Ruth typifies the elect, and she typifies the marriage to Christ, who Boaz represents. And walking even among the sheaves is what God has allowed us to do, to be able to live and move and have our being in Christ in this world at this time is a tremendous honor. And that's how she felt. She was honored. She was blessed to know Christ, to know Boaz under those circumstances. Verse 2, Behold, as the eyes of the servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Again, we see a beautiful parallel in the story of Ruth and Boaz of how the eyes of servants look unto the hands of their masters. When we labor in the sight of our Lord for the meat that does not perish, when we wait upon him, our reward will always be certain as we find grace in his sight. Ruth 2:2. Then Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, Go, my daughter. Hebrews 11:6 and 7. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. In verse 3, have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we are exceedingly filled with contempt. God's mercy is then found and expressed to his elect bride after we labor in the field. And that's what we're learning from the story of Ruth. We are told with these words of Boaz that the field that we are called unto is being sanctified and is set apart for those who have been ordained from the foundation of the world to hold fast and work in this field. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. According as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Just like Ruth here in this story, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. And that's what she said. She was looking for grace. Why did she deserve this grace? Wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood and forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So there's the clear connection. Boaz is showing grace, favor, and Christ is showing favor to us in this age to be his wife. Wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance. So all things, yes, God will be all in all, but now look at the language, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, the first fruits, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ. Ruth 2, verses 4 to 9. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. We know that's the house of bread. That's where Christ comes from. He is that manna that we said. And said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servants that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So look at her desire. I pray you let me glean and gather. Psalms 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. For a day in thy courts is better than 1,000. Nothing in the earth, nothing fleshly, 10 times 10 times 10, compares to what we have right here, right now in this house of God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now that she tarried a little in the house. She was determined. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field. Don't go to some other church, some other group. Don't go back into the world. Neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you abide, continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand, so this is back from verse 2. And as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, God's hand, or Boaz's mistress, is where we want to abide here fast. Just to make that correlation there. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when you art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. So the beasts of the field, those young men represent the beasts of the field. And Christ says they won't touch us. We are more than conquerors through Christ. He's paving the way for her. He's telling her, this is a done deal. It's the same for us. Christ is telling us, this is a done deal. I'm paving the way for you. I'm making a way for you. And that should make us want to serve him with all of our heart and be diligent. Ruth was so excited. She had someone who loved her and cared for her and who was showing favor to her. Who was she? And of course, she represents our Moab Gentile flesh, what we are and what we become through Christ, only because of Christ. Not because she was of any special lineage, and yet she was. As we know, but more so because of the spiritual lesson and the lineage that we are of in Christ. And so we're looking at the word better here. Just why? Because we want to see and understand that relationship. Why is it better to be in a relationship with Boaz? Why is it better to desire the things of the spirit rather than the things of the flesh? A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. So we're blessed to be able to enjoy, whether I have a little or a lot. Paul says, I've learned to be content because I know that he's sustaining me for something much greater, which is the first resurrection. So my heart should be set on that, not on anything else. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise thee. This also shall please the Lord, better than an ox or bullock that hath horns and hoofs. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. The law of your mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Again, 1,000, 10 times 10 times 10, just telling us that God is saying, where is your heart? Where is your treasure? Where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. And it ought to be in each other. We ought to be looking towards each other and Christ in each other, because that's the better thing to do. That's what we should be focused on. Neither go from hence, but abide here fast. Hold fast by my maidens. And we are those maidens. We are each other's helpers. Prove all things. Here's the word hold fast used a few times. Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Hold fast the form of sound words, which you have heard of me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. But Christ is a son over his own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm until the end. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. But that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. So that's a good place to mention, you know, and we'll see it later on, but That's why he counsels us to buy gold. Lord, keep me holding fast. What do I have to do? Trim your lamp. Ask for the trial that you need in the measure that God can provide it to keep you holding fast. God will have mercy upon us. His elect, whom he knows, are exceedingly filled with contempt, despised and rejected, like we said, of the world as Christ was. But we're going through that together as the body of Christ. We gather in the corn as we labor in the world, in the word, in the field, not being of the world, but in it, and must through much tribulation and overcoming lay up store for those who will one day be brought to see and appreciate what we have been blessed and granted to fill up on my part, that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. And that's what Ruth was doing with Boaz, laboring, filling up what was behind in type and shadow, and providing for her own. And of course, she was unknowingly laboring with her husband-to-be. Fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, as we come out of the world through Christ's power working in us. He was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their face when he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now the passage of the scripture which he was reading was this: he was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And that's the beautiful example of Christ. Just sometimes you just don't say anything and trust God through that. Those painful circumstances where we're rejected or falsely accused or whatever it is, remembering God won't try us beyond what we can endure. He's going to make a way for us to escape this as the body of Christ. Even as it is written, for your sake, we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. And the world will know that one day. They will know it intimately, just like we know it intimately of Christ right now and of Christ in each other. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. Because he knows our natural tendency is to love the world, to want to get along with everyone. And it's not that we're not trying to love our neighbor as ourselves, but if every man speaks well of us, Christ says, that's not a good thing. That is not a good sign of a healthy Christian. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord, which is what God is doing to us and we are doing for one another. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. It's all for the body's sake. What we go through is for each other, and I know we know that, but it's always good to be reminded that you're not suffering in vain. And the struggles you're having every day, we all have, they're common to each of us. And we share them. And it's such a beautiful gift to know that we're a family going through it together. And we can turn to our family and be encouraged. This is the last verse 4. Our soul is exceedingly filled with the scorning of those that are at ease and with the contempt of the proud. If our names are written in heaven, then our souls are going to be experiencing the scoffing or scorning of the unbelieving who have not been given eyes to see or ears to hear in this age and say, where's the promise of his coming? For from the day that the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. This attitude is the contemptuous spirit of the proud that we discussed earlier. It is the spirit of those that are at ease. You know, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow will die. we don't want to overcome in this age. Let's eat, drink, and be merry, and we'll die in the second resurrection in the lake of fire. But we want to die daily. We want to believe that we're fighting for something that's real and trust the Lord that this crown that we're fighting for is worth every single struggle and every trial that we've gone through and everything that the Lord has written in our books yet to come. It is this spirit that must be combated by being about our Father's business that is carried about in our heavens as we overcome by laboring in the world, in the field, in the Word, rather, in the field. Laboring in the Word, in the field. Striving to keep our eyes on Christ so that we have enough to sustain us, like Ruth looking to Boaz, to be able to endure until the end. She was transfixed. She loved him, and she was cleaving to him. And she knew that that was her only hope of surviving for her and her family. It's no different than us today. Nevertheless, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. Blessed are they that have been persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall reproach you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets that were before you. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? We read that earlier. And I'll read it again. For from the day that fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and an earth compacted out of water and amidst water by the word of God. And that's where it leads to. People start to believe in evolution and forget the power of God and can't look at the heavens and say and give glory to God. No, that's evolution. That's speaking as a fool. By which means the worlds that then was being overflowed with water perished. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich and have gotten riches and have need of nothing and know not. Because that's what riches do. Spiritual riches, when we think we're spiritually rich too, and we're holding on to an idol of our heart, and know not that you are wretched and miserable, the wretched one and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you, and this is what we talked about earlier, this is what the Lord has called us, all of us to do. This is directed at each of our hearts, to buy of me gold refined by fire, that you may become rich, white garments that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness be not made manifest, and eye salve to anoint thine eyes that you may see. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord tarries, this is where in your patience possess your souls. The patience and faith of the saints is needed right here. And shall begin to beat his fellow servants and shall eat and drink with the drunken, spiritually drunken or physically drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he expects not and in an hour when he knows not and shall cut him asunder and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And the last verse, a positive way to end it, speaking of the body of Christ, this body of Christ that nourishes and feeds each other and are represented by Boaz, who makes that provision for those who are dragged to him, for those who are dragged as she was dragged in those circumstances. Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing, providing that spiritual meat that God has done for us so abundantly. You know, we talked about the beginning of the study, looking back at the miracles. The greatest miracle has been the provision, the spiritual provision that God has made through each member of this body, through the teachers, through the emails, and providing for us and keeping us and preserving us through his word. And that's the end of our study.